As you know, we're in the book of Deuteronomy. So I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Our text tonight is found in verses 1 to 10. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Father, we thank thee for thy word and pray that thou wouldst tonight by thy Spirit open up its teachings to our hearts, that we might hear and do that which you have instructed us, that we might know the joy and the blessing that you desire for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is entitled Beauty for Ashes. You remember in our study of the previous chapter last week, in chapter 29 and verse 23, the warning was that for turning from the Lord, disobeying his voice, as we saw back in that chapter, 29:19, it shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. God says the result will be that you will become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 23 tells us, and that the whole land thereof became brimstone and salt and burning that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth thereon. And so God warned them that the result would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The result would be fire and brimstone. And brimstone is burning stone or ashes. And so God warns them that if they determine that they are going to walk in the imaginations of their heart, in the stubbornness of their own ways, that their lives will be turned to ashes. Then here in chapter 30, Moses tells the Israelites, now if this should happen to you, and you find yourself standing in the ashes of a ruined life, this then is what you must do. This then is the answer. God says that he gives us hope in that he offers to turn those ashes into a beautiful life. And so we find here in this first part of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy the steps that God determines must be taken if this is to happen. First of all, then, we notice in verses 1 and 2, God says that there must be repentance. In verse 1, we read that it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have said before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind. Now, you notice the word them is in italics, which means that it's not there in the original. And so you could read it, and thou shalt call to mind among the nations. In other words, thou shalt frankly face where you are and how you got there. Not necessarily just call to mind these statutes, but call to mind where you are and how you got there. Frankly facing. I see now where I am, and I see now how I got here. Basically, the meaning is the very same that we have in Luke 15:17 regarding the prodigal son. And regarding the prodigal, we read that he left his father and spent his inheritance, and he ended up feeding the pigs and not having anything to eat himself. We read in Luke 15:17, when he came to himself. And that is the very same meaning that we have here in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. When thou shalt call to mind. In other words, when you come to your senses. When he came to himself, he was out of his mind. And when he came back to his senses, God says, this then is the first step. Coming back to our senses, the first step, repentance. And then in verse 2 he says, and return to the Lord, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God. And so the second step is returning to the Lord. Now notice that if I am away from the Lord, it isn't because the Lord has moved. I am the one that has to return. God didn't leave me. I left him. And so the next step is to return unto the Lord. And this is basically what the prodigal did in Luke 15 and verse 20. We read that after he came to himself, then he came to his father. And so there was, first of all, calling to mind his situation and then returning to the Lord. So after he came to himself, he came to his father. And so the first step of turning beauty into ashes is repentance, a calling to mind of our situation and our returning to the Lord. What's the second step? Beginning then in verse 3 and going on to verse 7, the second step we have is restoration. Now, restoration is God's response. And we find in verse 3 that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. And as we saw last week, the desires of trying to turn our own captivity are fruitless. God says, when you turn to me, then I will turn your captivity. And God says, I will have compassion upon thee. And God says, I will gather thee from all the nations where you have been scattered. God says that his response then would be to gather them and have compassion upon them and to turn their captivity, to put them back into the land and give them blessing. Now, this is what happened to the prodigal also. The prodigal could return to his father, but only the father could return to the prodigal the blessings of sonship. And so God says, when you return to me, then I will return you to the land. God's response then to our repentance. And as the prodigal went home, we find that the father embraced him and gave him a robe and shoes and a ring. The father returned the prodigal to the place of sonship, the place of blessing. And so this was God's response, God's provision. The nature of his response is compassion upon us. His provision then, beginning in verse 6, God says, and I will circumcise thine heart. Now, while they were away from the Lord, they had allowed their hearts to become hardened by rebellion and stubbornness. And this hardening made them insensitive to God. And so God says, the first thing I'm going to do is I will turn your captivity. But that's not enough. What good will it do to put you back in the land if your heart is still insensitive to my proddings, to my leadings? And so God says, the next thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to cut away from your heart all that hardness, all that hard outer layer that has been formed as you walked in rebellion to me. Walking in fellowship with God requires a sensitive heart. A heart that's sensitive to his voice. And so God says, I'm going to have to cut away all that hardened exterior that makes you insensitive to my voice. Just today I read a letter from a lady who has just come back to the Lord. Listen to what she says. I thought this was beautiful. I feel as though layer upon layer of hardness and veneer are being slowly exposed and peeled off. The process has only begun, but already there's a tenderness so new that friends who have known me from 5 to 10 years are commenting on the transformation. Isn't that beautiful? Layer upon layer of hardness are being peeled off. And God says that's what has to be done. He says, I'll bring you back into the land, but I have to take away that hardness. Every once in a while, we will place a large piece of cheese back into the refrigerator without wrapping it up properly, without getting it really tightly wrapped. And it'll be in there for a while, and then we'll take it out and say, I'm going to have a piece of that delicious, soft cheese that I like so much. And you look at it, and it's all kind of dried and hard and caked, and you say, oh no, I didn't wrap it tightly enough. But all is not lost. All you do is you take a knife and you just trim a little off each of the surfaces and get rid of that hard, caked exterior, and you've got your delicious cheese back again. No harm done, except that it's just a little bit smaller than it was before. And so God says, I'm going to have to trim away that hard exterior that has developed upon your heart, that you might be soft and sensitive. And you'll be as good as new, except you'll be just a little bit smaller. And this is what happened to Israel. In Ezra chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, God says, and all the people shouted with a great shout. Here the nation of Israel had come back from captivity, and they had just laid the foundation to the new temple. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they had praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. The house had been destroyed. The city had been destroyed. And now the foundation to this new house was laid. And the people were excited and they were thrilled. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy. The ones that hadn't seen the previous house shouted for joy. They said, the house of the Lord is being erected again. But those that had seen the first house were broken, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout. And so we have here such mixed emotions. There's the joy because they said the house is being built, the house of the Lord again. But there was the sorrow. It's smaller. It's not as large as the original house. And so there are those mixed feelings. And this is what happens when we see someone turn away from their rebellion and turn to God. And then we see God give them a tender heart. And we rejoice and we shout, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? They've come back to God. And God has given them a new tenderness, and he's taken away that hardness. But some of those that knew them years before have mixed feelings, because although they see the tenderness and they rejoice, yet they see the loss and they're grieved. God says, I'll bring you back, but then I'm going to have to circumcise your heart. And then secondly, he says, the purpose of this is that you might love the Lord with all your heart. Fullness of love for God. Not just loving God with a part of your heart, but loving God with all of your heart. And that's what God wants from all of us. He wants us to love Him with our whole heart. And praise God, even if we've been rebellious and we have wandered away from the Lord, when we come back, we can once again love Him with our whole heart. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. And He says that's what's possible. It's possible again to love Him with our whole heart. But our hearts are smaller. And the capacity is less. The potential is diminished. And so although we love Him with our whole hearts, it's a smaller heart than before. Instead of a bushel, it's a peck. Instead of a gallon, it's a quart. You can still be full. You can have a full peck and a full quart. But it's smaller than a bushel and a gallon. And so there's encouragement here. There's encouragement in that as we return to God, we can love Him with our whole heart. But there's warning with those who would play with the things of God. And God says the capacity will never be the same. And then He tells them one more thing. He says, I'll put curses on your enemies. And I think this is that they might be careful not to hold any bitterness. You know, sometimes when we are away from the Lord, people do things they shouldn't do. And sometimes even seemingly good Christians do things they shouldn't do. And God warns us, He says, when you come back, you remember that I will take care of any injustices that might have come. I don't want you to have any bitterness. And so you just leave the past behind. Leave it all with God. If somebody has, during that time, was unjust to you, didn't have compassion, leave it all with God. He'll take care of that. I don't want you to have any bitterness. Maybe there was the case of the prodigal. He had an unfair employer. Took advantage of him. Put him down there with the pigs and didn't give him anything to eat. God says, don't hold that against him. You're coming back to me to love me with your whole heart. There's no room for bitterness. I'll take care of any injustices that might be from the past. I want you to concentrate fully upon loving me with your whole heart. And so there's repentance. God says, I want you to turn. Call to mind. And then return to me. There's restoration. This is what God does for us. And then thirdly, there's the rejoicing. Verses 8 to 10. In verse 9, we find the reason for the rejoicing. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand. That's exciting, isn't it? In the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as He rejoiced over thy fathers. Isn't that exciting? God says, great rejoicing. Rejoicing because there is a complete restoration of life. Now, the restoration of life here, wherein God would make them plenteous in every work of their hand and the fruit of their body and the fruit of their cattle, is something different than the tenderness of heart that He would give. Because you notice all through here, verse 2, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Verse 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 10, thou wilt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so here we have not only a tenderness of heart, which is important, but we have a restoration of soul. And this then is what brings the blessing. This is the beauty from ashes. And the text in Isaiah 61 and verse 3, the ashes were of the city of Zion, the city of God. And so it wasn't enough that the temple be restored. The city had to be rebuilt. We read in Ezra chapter 3 that they laid the foundation of the temple, which was the tenderness of heart. in 536 B.C. But it was 90 years later that Nehemiah came and built the walls of the city. And Israel, during those 90 years, experienced dedicated confusion. Now, walls are restricting, but walls are also protecting. And you can't have the protection without the restriction. The rebuilt temple expresses a tender heart, but Israel was still spread out over the whole mountainside, the countryside. And there was need for rebuilding the walls, which express a transformed soul. And we see this in verses 8 and 10. That which comes before and after the promise of blessing, of making thee plenteous. Verse 8, thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments. Verse 10, thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And so there is hedged in, fore and aft, before and after, the poured out blessing, there is the doing of the commandments. Here you have the walls that are required if the city is going to prosper. And Israel had 90 years in which they did not prosper because the walls were not built. Now, we read in Scripture that carnal desires war against the soul. That means that sin causes deterioration of the mind, the will, and the emotions. That means then that besides the tender heart, the rebuilt temple, there must be the protection of the rebuilt walls. And this is what Nehemiah did. And Nehemiah came and rebuilt the walls. And once the walls were rebuilt, then the city began to be populated, and national life returned, and ashes were transformed into beauty. And Nehemiah got them all together in the city, and we read that he set up a pulpit in the street, and Ezra began reading Scripture and giving the sense of the Scripture, a careful exposition and teaching of what the Scripture said, giving this to God's people as they were grouped together behind these restrictive, protective walls. Now, sometimes we see people turn from the ashes of their rebellion, and we are excited to see what God is doing in their lives. We are excited to see this new tenderness of heart. But after a while, we become disappointed because we aren't seeing the ashes turning to beauty. The reason for this is that they've only gone halfway. They have a tender heart, but that's only the first step. Following the tender heart comes the transformed soul. Now, how do we get a transformed soul? God's provision for transforming the soul is the restrictive, protective wall of the local church where instruction is received and fellowship is enjoyed with the people of God. The soul is transformed. The will is healed as it comes under the authority and protection of the leadership of the church. What's been the problem? Rebellion. And that will, that willfulness is healed as it comes under the authority and protection of the local church. The mind that has been deteriorated through that time in sin, the mind is healed as it comes under the regular, careful instruction of Scripture in the Word of God. The emotions have just gone to pieces. Sin just tears the emotions to pieces. And those emotions are healed as they experience the fellowship of the believers in worship and song and prayer. The result then is that little by little, out of the ashes, we begin to see emerging a beauty of soul that is greater even than before. Now, you remember we said that that second house was smaller. As God trims away all the hardness, the heart is smaller. But you know, God is a God of encouragement. And do you know what God says about that second house, even though it's smaller? In Haggai chapter 2 and verses 3 and 9. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" They said, "You who knew the first house, and now you see the second one. This second one isn't anything compared to the first one." But notice what he says in verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace." God says, even though it's smaller, he says, if you'll turn to me, I'll make the second house, the glory of this second house, greater than the glory of the first house. Why is that? Because of the transformation of the soul. And I wonder tonight, are you standing in a pile of ashes? And as you look around, you say, "What a mess. What a mess I've made." God says, "I would just delight in giving you beauty for those ashes." God wants to turn those ashes into a beautiful life. And the first thing he says that you have to do is you have to come to yourself and say, "I know where I am." And then the second thing you have to do is you have to come to God. Return unto the Lord. Say, "Oh God, I made a mess, but I'm coming home." And God says, "This is what I'll do for you. I will give you a tender heart, so that once again you will be very receptive to my voice." And secondly, he says, "I want you to put yourself under the protection of the local church, that you might receive the instruction and fellowship that you need. And then I will so transform your soul. I will so transform your mind, your will, and your emotions that even though your heart will be smaller, I will make the glory of your soul greater." Now that doesn't mean greater than it could have been had we not strayed. But he says, "I will make it greater than it was before you strayed." And he will turn all of those ashes into something beautiful for his honor and for his glory. And as we turn to the Lord, and as we submit to the authority, protection, instruction, and fellowship of the local assembly of believers, God says, "I will transform the ashes of the past into a life of such beauty that you never dreamt would be possible." So we bow in prayer. Father, how we thank thee tonight that thou art a God of hope. And the reason is that thou mightst be feared. You want us to trust you. Lord, tonight we pray that by the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts, as we look around and see the ashes, We pray, Father, that tonight the cry of our hearts will be, Lord, I am coming home. And tonight, whether you never knew Christ as Savior, whether you've never been saved, whether you don't know what it is to be born again, but tonight you know that you need God, or whether you have known the Lord and you've strayed and you recognize that there's just a lot of ashes around, and tonight you know that you need God, we would encourage you at this moment to do what God says to do. First, come to yourself and say, I see where I am. And then come to God. Say, Lord, you're the only one that can do anything. And we have the promise tonight that He will make your heart tender and He will transform your soul. Father, we thank you for this promise from your word, and pray that it might be fulfilled in each of our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 206 in our hymnal says, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. And as we sing this tonight, if God is speaking to your heart, will you do this? Even as we sing, make this the prayer of your heart. Lord, I'm coming home. And God promises you that He'll make your heart tender and He'll transform your soul. Shall we stand and sing number 206? Let's sing just the first, the second, and the last. And at the last stanza, I'd like to have those who will be helping with the communion service to come forward. Shall we stand and sing? I think the second verse is the hardest thing to take. I know when I was saved, God broke my heart and I came to Him. One of the first things that plagued me was, Lord, I've wasted many precious years. Let's not waste any more. Second stanza.